Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, please, to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. The Old Testament book of 1 Kings. David asked if we would stop and think about the blessings that God has blessed us with. I want to share two with you, if I might. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to attend the memorial service of an individual who was a colleague in ministry, was on the faculty of the seminary where I taught, and was a dear friend. Had been in ministry for 70 years. Pastored churches here in Texas, Tennessee, other places. Marvelous man of faith, great spirit, loving heart, deep insight into the Word of God, followed the Lord implicitly. Greatest desire was to do the will of God in his life, and in his 90s, God took him home. One of the great blessings in my life was to know John Boykin and to serve with him and to be on the teaching faculty with him and to be able to pick his brain and to listen as he shared with us a lot of the wonderful things in Scripture. Great man of God and is now with the Lord. In heaven. He is one of the great blessings that I have been permitted to have. He and other individuals that have come into my life and have contributed to who I am and to what I do, and I thank God for people like John. Greg was telling me just a few moments ago that individual that would come out to his place, mow his lawns and so on and so forth, died on Friday. Accidental death, not really an accidental death, but something that was precipitated by his own behavior, self-destructive behavior. And life was over in just a moment. He was only 40 years old. While I do not thank God for his death because the man was not saved. The man did not know Jesus. And so we know what eternity holds for him. John Boykin, who was a man of faith, a man of God, we know what eternity holds for him according to Scripture. It is a blessing, and it ought to be a blessing for each and every one of us to know that for whatever reason God has in his heart and in his mind, he's chosen to save you and he's chosen to save me. As Greg was telling me about this individual who died on Friday, immediately my mind said, "There but for the grace of God go I." It is only by the grace of God that you're saved. It is only by the grace of God that you live. It is only by the grace of God that you know and understand your need for salvation and the one who can provide that salvation in Jesus Christ. That is a great blessing that we can be grateful to God for the rest of our days. Amen? Amen. 1 Kings chapter 3. If you haven't turned in your Bible there, please do so. 1 Kings chapter 3. I know some of you have made New Year's resolutions, things that you would like to see happen in your life, things that you would like to do this new year. I'm not going to raise your hands if you're one of those individuals. I've long since given up making New Year's resolutions. Amen. Because I've come to realize that I really can't change anything about me. I can't really change, the things that what I am and Maybe I can change a couple of things that I do, but you know, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And I know you know that because I know you know that about yourself. And so I don't do the frustrating thing about making New Year's resolutions because I get all excited about it and then a week later I'm down in the dumps because I've broken them all. And so it doesn't do me any good to go through that futile exercise. I realize I've come to that place in my life now that I am older. I've come to that place in my life where I realize that I must wholly lean on the Lord to effect those things that He desires to see in me and the things that He desires for me to do. Because I can't do them. I try and I fail. And even if I make some success or make some advancement, it's oftentimes with a great struggle and with exerting a great amount of effort in order to accomplish those things. Because again, the flesh is weak. Now, this is not resignation, friends. This is simply the reality of who I am. And I think for the most part, it's who you are as well. It seems like we're all in this same canoe going down the same river that's heading over the same waterfall. You know, but God will take care of us. And so whatever lies ahead in this new year, I'm just simply trusting God that He's going to get me to it and get me through it. So as I look at this new year, there are, even though I don't make resolutions anymore, there are certain things that I do desire. And I desire certain things for 2015. It's kind of odd to say that. I never thought I'd live this long. But, you know, 2015, it's already here. And now the month of January is almost halfway through. So time quickly flies. I found that also about growing older. When I was Logan's age, it seemed like time just crept along like a snail. But now that I'm older, it's like the bullet train. You know, time just whizzes right on by. And I pray that you have certain desires in your heart as well, that you're looking to the Lord to assist you in whatever plans that you've made for this new year. And so I want to begin this morning by asking a question. Of all of the gifts that God can give you, what blessing should you ask? What blessing would I ask for this new year? Of all of the things that God could give you, what would you desire most for this new year? Now, I asked that question, I asked that of myself a couple of months ago as we were nearing the end of last year and coming to the beginning of this year. What would I want God to do in me, do through me, do for me this next year that would be of benefit to Him and a blessing to me? And as I was thinking about that, I thought of Solomon. Solomon of the Old Testament, who at the beginning of his career as king of Israel, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, and I want you to look here in 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's go back up to the very first verse and get the context, if you will. Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. That was his first wife. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high place. Now, for those of you who don't understand, that was a no-no. John Panette would say that's a nay-nay. That was something that you did not do. Worshiping or sacrificing at the high place meant idolatry. It was an idolatrous practice. The high places, the groves, were the places where the Canaanites, before Israel moved into the land, the Canaanites worshiped their pagan gods. The Ashtaroth, the Baal, they were worshiped up on the high places. They were worshiped in the groves. So Solomon, even though it says in verse 3, he loved the Lord and he walked in the statutes of his father David, he had a weakness. And that weakness was to honor the pagan gods of his first wife. She was an Egyptian. She was not an Israelite. She was not a believer in Jehovah. She worshiped her gods, and Solomon kind of followed along with her in that practice. Verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeah, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" So here is Solomon striving to, as the new king in Israel, striving to please God, striving to follow the example of his father, King David, and yet compromising in his faith, compromising in his religious practice by offering sacrifices to the false gods. And God speaks to him. And God speaks to him, asking him, "What is it that you would like for me to do for you, Solomon?" Now, in my mind, and I'm sure in the minds of most folks, if we were caught doing something wrong, something that we should not be doing, we would expect the thundering voice of God to resonate in our spirit, to shake us in our mind and in our heart, and this voice of God condemning us and criticizing us and rebuking us for the sins that we commit. Listen, dear friends, that's not the God that you and I know through Jesus Christ. That's not how he treats his children. That's not how you should treat your children. God comes to Solomon and says, "Solomon, what is it that I can do for you? What is it that I can give you?" A loving father speaking to his loving child, even though he stubs his toe from time to time, even though he's practicing religion that he ought not to be practicing, God comes to him and says, "Solomon, what is it that I can give you? What is lacking in your life that I can fill up in your life?" If the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, should ask you that question, how would you respond? How would you answer the Lord? Would you be like Aladdin, who found the magic lamp, rubbed it, and encountered that imprisoned genie inside, who granted him 3 wishes? The first wish was to get him out of a difficult and an undesirable situation. Or the second wish, to live in a magnificent palace, to have wealth and to have prestige and to have honor. And the third wish was to get rid of your enemies. Maybe that would be something you would ask God to do. But that's not what Solomon asked of the Lord. And that's not what I desire for this new year. First, and in following in line with Solomon here, and that's why I thought of Solomon when I thought of what this new year might hold for me, the first thing I would desire is the blessing of remembrance. The blessing of remembrance. Look at verse 6. Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Solomon remembered David and the relationship that his father David had with God. And in essence, Solomon was saying, "Lord, I'd love to have that kind of relationship with you that my father David had with you." To remember. That would be a great blessing for me. I don't know about for you. Maybe your past has not been a good past, but God has blessed me with a great history. He has blessed me with a great family. He has blessed me with great friends and individuals that He's brought into my life that have been very meaningful to me, that have helped me to advance in my ministry, in my career, in my academics, as well as in my personal life. And to remember those things, because we forget too soon, do we not? Those things that God has blessed us with. And that's why we sing the song from time to time, "Count Your Many Blessings." Why? Because we forget them all too quickly. George Hegel, 19th century philosopher, said, "There is one thing that history undoubtedly teaches us, and that is that people have never learned anything from history." So maybe my desire should be that not only I would remember the history, but I would also learn from it, right? George Santayana, a 20th century philosopher, poet, and novelist, said, and I'm sure many of you will recognize this quote, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Those who cannot, and I might parenthetically say who will not, or who choose not to remember the past, are destined to repeat it. From the beginning of his kingship, Solomon remembered the history between his father and God, and how God had blessed David so that he would be the king by whom all kings would be measured. But I want you to notice here in verse 6, I don't know if you picked it up as we were reading it, but it certainly jumped out at me as I read it through again. As Solomon remembered the history of his father David and the relationship that David had with God, Solomon didn't reflect on David's sins. You know, oftentimes when we speak of King David, we're very quick to point out that while David was a great king, he had great failures also. He committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, and then he had his neighbor killed in order to cover his tracks of his adulterous relationship. And so David was an adulterer, and David was also a murderer. And it wasn't enough that David had 12 wives already. He had to have his neighbor's wife as well. And so he was a polygamist, as well as an adulterer, as well as a murderer. But Solomon doesn't reflect on that. Solomon does not point that out. He doesn't reflect on David's sins, but he reflects on David's salvation. Now, I'm sure that Solomon was aware of his father's sins, if not by the conversations around the table with family members or with court officials. He certainly learned about his father's sins through his enemies. But Solomon thanked God. He thanked God for being merciful toward the sins of his father. And then he recounted David's virtues, his truth, his righteousness, and his integrity. One of the great things that I desire from God this new year is to remember his grace and his mercy toward me, to remember the richness that he has brought into my life, my family, my church, my friends, again, those who have crossed my path that he's brought into my life, that have added to my life. Those individuals who became examples of truth and of righteousness and of integrity. I would ask God to cause me to remember where he has brought me from and what he has brought me to, because those things are too easily forgotten or overlooked. Second, I desire the blessing of humility. I desire the blessing of humility. You see, Solomon became David's favored son and successor as king after Absalom was murdered. Up until that point, Absalom was David's favorite son and would have been successor king in Israel. But David's general caught Absalom in a trap and had him killed because Absalom was on a mission to rout David out of the throne room of Israel and to exile David out of Israel. Absalom wanted to be king, but he wanted to take the kingdom by force. And so David's general killed him. And now the responsibility of leading the nation would fall upon Solomon. And when God asked him, "What shall I give you?" Notice in verse 7 Solomon's reply, "Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Now, this was no false humility on Solomon's part. Benjamin Franklin, in his Poor Richard's Almanac, said that there are three things that are extremely hard: steel, the diamond, and to know one's self. Solomon knew himself. And even though he was a young man, he knew that he was untested, he was untried, and he was unable to do the task of a king. Detective Harry Callahan said, "Man's got to know his limitations." And Solomon knew his limitations. He knew that he could not be what was necessary for him to be as king in Israel, and it humbled him. It humbled him. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, would succeed Solomon when he stepped down as king. And when Rehoboam became king in Israel at age 43, his attitude was 180 degrees from that of his father. To the elders of the court, he said in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 14, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." No humility, no servant's heart, no desiring the blessing of God or his people. It's easy, friends, to forget that leaders in the church are called to be servants. It's easy to forget that. I don't know. I'm sure you suspect it to be true, but you know, it can be a very ego-challenging thing to be a pastor of a church. It can be a great ego trip to know that your congregation listens to you when you stand to speak every time there is a worship service, that your congregation follows your advice when you give advice, that your congregation looks to you for encouragement and for strength and for leadership. It can be a very ego-challenging experience to be a pastor, to be a leader in the church. Pastors today want to be called doctor or bishop or the right reverend. And yet these titles can be very contemptuous when they're lorded over the people. And yet that's what we're seeing more and more nowadays. There are people who will come to me and say, "You know, what are we supposed to call you? Do we call you Dr. Martin? Do we call you Pastor Martin? Do we call you Gary? What?" I basically tell them, "I don't care what you call me, just don't call me late for supper." You know? I know that there is a certain responsibility, there is a certain honor to the title, to the position of the pastor of the church. I certainly would not appreciate it if you called me that old fool. It may be true, but I wouldn't appreciate it, okay? But we get hung up on titles. We get hung up on this whole idea of who I am and what I am. That was not Solomon. Solomon understood in his response to the Lord that even though he was the king of Israel, his heart's desire was to be the servant of God and the servant of God's people. Jesus reminded his disciples in Luke chapter 22, verses 25 through 27, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you, Jesus said to his disciples. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And yet I am among you as one who serves you. Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, Jesus, the only Lord, the only Savior, the only Redeemer that God has provided for the human soul, and yet Jesus says to his disciples, I am your servant. Humility. Humbleness of heart. I pray the Lord will continue to remind me of who I am and what he has called me to be and to do. Third, I desire the blessing of wisdom. I've got the gray hair, I just need the wisdom that goes with it. Individual was talking to me the other day and said, man, you know, I remember when you first came to this church, you had brown hair and now you've got gray hair. You must really be wise. And I said, no, it's been a long, hard life. God said to Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? Notice verse 9. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now, in the text, I can already see the glimmers of wisdom that God was giving to Solomon. Notice, as the king, he does not say, these are my people. He says, they are your people. He already understands in verse 8 that he is to be the servant of God's people. Where Rehoboam would rape the people of their wealth and of their resources, Solomon wanted to serve God's people because he understood that these people were not his. They belonged to the Lord. And I think sometimes pastors forget that nowadays. This is my congregation. No, it's not. It belongs to God. You are the under-shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. And you're the one who ministers on his behalf. The church doesn't belong to you. The church doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. Amen? We forget that, but we need to be reminded of it. He asks for an understanding heart. I love it in the Hebrew. In your English Bible, it's understanding. But in the Hebrew, it is a listening heart. A heart that's tuned in to the voice of God. I like that much better than understanding. Solomon's desire was that as the king of Israel, he will continue to listen to the voice of God. And that he would continue to understand the command of God and to follow the leadership of the Lord in his life. That is wisdom, dear friends. Now, Oxford defines wisdom as the body of knowledge and experience that develops within a specified society. Webster says that wisdom is the knowledge of what is proper or reasonable. Now, back where I come from, we called wisdom common sense. We called wisdom good sense or horse sense. I think much of our people today have lost good common sense. We've got a lot of book learning, but we don't have a lot of common sense about us much anymore. Solomon defined wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, a very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the Hebrew word is chokmah, wisdom. To respect and to honor the Lord God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. The Apostle James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Franz Delitzsch wrote that wisdom comes from God, and whoever fears God receives wisdom. It is reverential. It is reverential subordination to the one God, the Creator, and the Governor of the world. What is wisdom? Down in street language, common language, language that you and I can understand, it's doing right as God determines what is right. It is saying no to what is wrong as God determines what is wrong. That's wisdom. It's yielding to the authority of the Lord as instructed in His Word and as revealed by His Holy Spirit. Looking back over his career, Solomon concluded the matter by saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's wisdom. He begins the book of the Proverbs by saying wisdom is to fear God. He concludes in his biography that the sum total of one's life is to fear God and to keep His commandments. That's wisdom. Is it any wonder, dear friends, why our nation and our world is in self-destruct mode? Why good is bad and bad is good nowadays? Why people don't seem to have a conscience anymore? Why evil reigns and righteousness is exiled? If wisdom comes from God, and we're on the fast track to remove God from our culture and our society, then it is no wonder that we have become what we have become, and that we do what we desire in the wickedness of our own heart. I have learned, and I've spent many, many years in academics, but I've learned that it's one thing to be smart and quite another thing to be wise. I have met a lot of individuals who did not have the academic standing that I have, and yet were far wiser than I will ever be. And at the same time, I've studied under a lot of individuals who were intellectual idiots. They knew their theology. They knew their philosophy. They knew this, they knew that. But when it came to common sense, when it came to doing the right thing, when it came to being able to appropriate that into everyday life, they were as dumb as a stump. Lord knows I have enough knowledge. Solomon, at the end of his days, wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12, "Of the making of many books there is no end, and of much study is wearisome to the flesh." How about that, teenagers? Go back to school this Monday and tell your teacher that, okay? "Making of many books there is no end, and of much study is wearisome to the flesh." I've studied many, many subjects in my academic career, and I've read hundreds and hundreds of books, and I've even written a few. But it's not more knowledge that's lacking today. It's wisdom that's lacking, and it's lacking beyond measure. Now, finally, I desire whatever it is that God will add to my life. In response to Solomon's answers, look at what the Lord says in verse 13. Well, let's go back up to verse 12. Well, in verse 10. Why not? We've got time. The speech, or the response that Solomon gave to God's question, the response pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. He wanted to be able to minister to God's people as a servant king. And that pleased the heart of God. Then God said to him, "Because you've asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I've done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." Verse 13, "And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." He gave Solomon wisdom. That he might be the servant king that he desired in his heart. But God also gave him what he didn't ask for. He gave him a long life. He gave him wealth beyond measure. He gave him a peaceful reign as king, with no national war, with no civil war, with no international war. Israel lived in peace all the days of King Solomon. His enemies did not rise up against him. Now, I don't know what the Lord has in store for me tomorrow, next week, next month, or even to the end of this year. It may be life, it may be death. It may be continued good health, it may be broken health. It may be continuing on in good fortune, it may be reversal of fortune. I have no idea what tomorrow holds. But I do know who holds my tomorrows. And I pray that whatever God permits for my life this year, He will extend grace for me to accept it and to make the most of it. And that I will be as the Apostle Paul, and honestly say, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, "I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That is my desire for this new year. What is your desire this new year? If you could ask God for one thing, what would that one gift, what would that one blessing be? I want God to allow me to remember. I want God to keep me humble. I want God to give me wisdom to minister to His people. And whatever else God desires to give to me, I want God to give me the grace to accept it and to appreciate it and to appropriate it in my life in a way that pleases Him and benefits you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Solomon. Who learned from the ways of his father how to live a life pleasing in Your sight. And I thank You that it was the desire of his heart to walk in his father's ways. I thank You for my father. I thank You for my mother. I thank You for the example that they gave me in life. The example of Christian faith and of Christian service. I thank You, Lord, that they were committed to Jesus Christ, to serve You, Lord, wherever You planted them, that they taught their children well, that they had a family altar at home where we gathered around to hear Your word read and discussed. I thank You that Mom and Dad prayed, and they prayed with us and they prayed for us. And I thank You, Father, that they did not take us to church. They went to church with us because they were concerned about our spiritual life and development. And I thank You, Father, that my mother is with You there in glory now, that her faith has been made sight. And I thank You that my father remains here in this life to encourage us, and he does. To pray for us, and he does. And to share with us, Lord, the desire of his heart and of his faith, and he does. I thank You that Solomon desired to serve You and not to take his position as king for granted, to not be selfish and self-centered in that. But he saw it as an opportunity to serve You and to bring honor and glory to Your name. And I pray that for myself. Father, I pray that You will remind me of who I am and where I have come from, where You have brought me. And remind me, Lord, that I am who I am because You are who You are. And it has been my desire to walk with You and to follow You all the days of my life. I thank You for the people that You brought into Solomon's life. For he was but a young man when he ascended the throne, and there was much he needed to learn, and You gave him capable advisors. You gave him counselors who were godly men, who taught him the scriptures, who counseled him, advised him in the ways of governing Your people. And I thank You for the people You've brought into my life. People like John Boykin, people like George Findlay, people like Robert Kate, and Cecil Hyatt, and George Jennings, and Francis Jennings, Roger and Kay Meadows, Morris and Edwina Young, Nancy, Karen, my wonderful friends here in this fellowship, too many to number. I thank you for all of them. And I thank you for the contribution that they make into my life, moment by moment, day by day. The things that they teach me, the things that they example before me, thank you for them. But Father, the days are growing dark in this country, where Christianity is becoming apostate, where the church has lost its moorings, and for many it has gone the way of the world. There are, Lord God, multiplied groups who call themselves churches who have no regard for the truth of your word. They do not honor your Son. They have no respect for you. They quench the work of your Holy Spirit. They do not honor the things of faith, but they're out to make a name for themselves. They're out to glean from people all that they can glean that will make them popular, powerful, influential. I pray, Father, that you will keep our eyes focused on Jesus and our feet firmly rooted in the truth of your word. And I ask, Lord God, that you will give us all the wisdom that is necessary for us to reach this community for Jesus Christ. Give us insight on how to go cross-culturally. Give us insight on how to reach the hard-hearted and the closed-minded. Give us insight on how to minister the truth of your word so that Jesus can become a real experience to the people of Winton and Cressy and Bellico and Livingston and Atwater and Merced and Snelling. Give us wisdom to serve you. Father, there may be one here whose heart's desire is to know you, to understand you, to reach out to you, to be able to communicate with you and to hear as you communicate with them. There may be one here today. Maybe they were raised in a religious home, but they didn't understand it. Maybe they were taken to church, but they didn't get it. Maybe they're here today and they're struggling in their life to make any sense out of what this existence is really all about. And they're wanting answers. They're needing to find their way. I would ask, Father, your Holy Spirit will speak to them even now and help them to realize that Jesus is the answer to their need. Jesus will show them the way. Jesus will get them in contact with you. Jesus will fill that empty void in their life. Jesus will help them to make sense of what this existence is really all about. And I pray that you'll simply draw them to Jesus, that they will commit their life to Him and begin that journey in life that will lead them to eternity with you in heaven and throughout all eternity in heaven. Solomon was at the high place, offering sacrifices, not pleasing in your sight. But you did not curse him, you did not condemn him. You did not rebuke him. You did not criticize him. You simply came and asked him, "What is it that you need that I can supply?" And I pray that longing soul today will hear your loving voice in their heart, not condemning them for their sin, not criticizing them, not judging them, not tearing them apart because you are holy God and we are sinful people, but coming to them in loving tones of a compassionate voice and saying, "What is it that you need that I can supply?" And I pray, Lord, today they will respond and they will ask you, Lord God, for wisdom that leads them to salvation in Jesus. I'm going to ask that we stand together as David comes to lead us in an invitation song. And as we sing together, what is it that you need that God can supply? If God could give you a great blessing from heaven and pour it into your life this new year, what would you ask of Him? What would that blessing be that you would call upon the Lord for? Dear friend, if your heart's desire is to know God deep into the core of your being, I can tell you this: He wants you to know Him. He wants you to love Him as He loves you. He wants you to enter into a relationship with Him because He created you and He loves you, and He desires to be with you and for you to be with Him. And He's provided a way in which that can happen, and that way is Jesus. I invite you to come to Jesus. Christian friend, God is asking you, what can I do for you today? What need can I fill in your life today? What is it, guys? What is it that you're going to call upon the Lord for this new year? I pray that you will consider it seriously, and I pray that you will ask God sincerely for that one thing that will take you from this level in your spiritual walk with Jesus to the next level and will lead you into a ministry that will bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and will benefit the church where you serve. David, lead us as we sing.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.